most of us, as human beings, the image we portray is important. That is, how people think of us. Those are usually thoughts that go through our mind whenever we're getting dressed for church in the morning. How we are going to look and how people will think we look. How we act and how people will think we act. What we say and what people think of what we say. Remember back to your high school days. Perhaps that is a time when image was most important. That was a peak in your life that you were constantly trying to give off the right image of being together. And remember in high school, there's always the people who were the intellectuals and tried very hard to portray that. There were the jocks who tried to show their athletic ability. And there were the nonconformists who went around showing that image that they were different than anyone else and perhaps even superior to everyone else. Image is important. Unfortunately, that idea carries off into the Christian life. We want to appear spiritual before people. And so often we will do all that we can to give off the right image so that people will perceive us as oh so spiritual. However, when the image of our spirituality that we give off is greater than how spiritual we really are, that is called hypocrisy. And that is the theme of what Jesus has been speaking about in chapter 6. Living without hypocrisy. He is saying basically in this section, how dare you say what you say while you live like you live. How dare you say what you say while you live like you live. It should be of note to most preachers who cover this section, the main characters involved. Preachers should keep in mind before they ever preach on this section that Jesus is backhanding the religious leaders. And I was brought to mind of this as I went through the section that he is basically describing the spiritual masks that ministers wear. And as you know, many ministers love to wear the I'm spiritual mask. We wear a mask so that most people will think that we are above their level. That we don't deal with the petty issues they deal with because we're close to God. And so we will have you call us reverend. Or we will wear special clothes to designate us from you. Or when we enter a room, everyone should stand up, you know. In the New Testament, the leaders were distinguishing themselves from the rest of the people in one of the means by fasting, as described in verses 16 through 18. But the fasting became a trophy to them. It was a way of manipulating people to gain attention. You see, they wanted people to think that they, as leaders, had an inside special track with God. By the way, many ministers would love to have you think that. I mean, how dare you disagree with them? If you do, it's as if you've disagreed with God Almighty. And you're in rebellion. Although this is a danger for the clergy, as Jesus describes here, what is dangerous for them is also dangerous for the rest of us. Like the old saying goes, like father, like son, like priest, like people. And so it can be a danger for us to be pretentious in our spirituality, and so Jesus covers the next issue, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. With a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you openly. I think it would be good to give you a little background on fasting because if you research any ancient religion, in fact, even religions today, there is some mention of fasting, that is withholding food or food and water either for a short period of time or a long period of time. And if you look historically, they run the gamut all the way from Zoroastrianism, who forbids that anyone fast, to Jainism, If you went over to Asia today and saw the Jain priests, they walk around in their yellow robes and they teach that one should have a passionless detachment from the things of this life. You withhold things from this life until you reach the ultimate stage of death. And you should be projecting yourself all the way so you can plan the ultimate means of death, which is starvation voluntarily. That's what they believe. You should fast yourself to death. The ancient pagans believed that demons could enter your body through food. And so whenever they thought they were being attacked demonically, they would fast so that more demons wouldn't enter. If you were to look at the ancient Greeks, before they would consult their oracles, they would fast. The American Indians would fast to acquire their private totem. The ancient African shamans would fast before they would contact spirits. In fact, even in India today, there's a group, the yogis, the holy men of Hinduism, who claim that they have fast and it gives them spiritual insight and they get visions because they're withholding things from their body and they are able to communicate those visions to you. Well, that fascinated me because I've been to India and the only time I've seen visions is when I ate their food. I did great when I fasted. But the yogis will fast to get a revelation from the gods to pass on to humanity. Today, there are three branches of religion that have fixed days of fasting. The Jews, the Muslims, and certain branches of Christianity. Last year I was in Cairo. I spoke to a guy who was a Muslim. And I found that the Muslims every year have an entire month of fasting called Ramadan. From morning sunrise to sunset, they don't eat anything. They don't drink anything. They're forbidden to bathe. They're forbidden to smoke. And they're forbidden to smell perfume for a whole month. In the early church, there really were no days of fasting that were prescribed, except later on as the church developed, there were 2 days of intensive fasting before Easter. And later on, when people became very legalistic and the Roman church took over, they called it Lent. 40 days of fasting, not particularly holding food away from yourself for a month, but giving up certain things. By the 10th century, it became mandatory. You had to do it. It became very legalistic. Now today in our modern culture, fasting is sort of trendy. People do it for cosmetic reasons. There are even diets that suggest you fast. And so you will find certain people fasting today for not religious reasons, but for physical reasons, because they think that's the healthiest thing to do. Now, when it comes to the Jews, and you look at the Old Testament, and unfortunately we can't look at all of it today, never once in the Old Testament was fasting emphasized or mentioned apart from spiritual reasons. That is, they didn't tell you to fast for your body. It is not a sanctified diet. It was done for spiritual reasons as unto the Lord. And so you look at some of the characters like Moses, Nehemiah, Ezra, Daniel, the prophetess Hannah, Samuel, Samson, they all fasted. You come to the New Testament, Anna, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, and a few of the disciples also fasted. In the Old Testament, there was only one day per year that a person had to fast, and you absolutely had to do it. And it was the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, every Jewish man, woman, and child, to an extent, would fast. And if you read those passages, you would find out that it is called afflicting your souls. You must fast, the Lord said, and afflict your souls. That is, deny yourself. Self-denial by withholding food on that one day. It was a time where you would look inward, you would confess your sins, and you'd bring an offering to the priest. However, there are other times when people in the Old Testament voluntarily fasted, not because they had to, because they wanted to. David fasted when Abner died and when his child died to signify mourning. It was a sign of national repentance. The Ninevites all fasted when the gospel was proclaimed to them by Jonah. The children of Israel fasted when they mourned the fact that there was a civil war going on with the Benjamites. So there were voluntary reasons for fasting. However, way before the time of Jesus, fasting turned sour. Even before this, it had become perverted. And I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. In verse 1, it will read down to about verse 9. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast, as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Here's the problem. These guys were going through a real tough period of their lives. They felt they weren't being blessed. They didn't see the provision of God. Now, they were doing all they thought the law required, including fasting. They were approaching God, they were praying, they were fasting, they were acting so holy. And yet they were saying, God doesn't notice us. Why are we fasting? Why are we afflicting our souls? God isn't noticing, God isn't seeing. We're not being blessed, we're not feeling and sensing the closeness of God, yet we are going through all of the rituals, including fasting. We're trying to prove to God that we're really intense. The children of Israel at this period were like a rocking horse, going through the motions, making a lot of motions, but going nowhere. They thought that if we just go through the motions, that's enough. And God says, no, I am interested in the inner reality of your heart. Sort of like the conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well. And she got really hung up on this issue of where should we worship. And she said, excuse me, we say we ought to worship here on Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say that you ought to worship in Jerusalem. Where's the right place to do it? Jesus said, doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The issue isn't where you worship or how you worship, but that you worship. That you really in your heart enter into the true reality of praising and worshiping God. And so these people were going through the outward ritual and somehow thinking that the outward ritual was synonymous with a relationship with God. And God speaks to them very plainly. And he says, I don't care about your ritual, I care about your obedience. And look at the end of verse 3. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You do whatever makes you feel good. And you exploit all of your labors. In other words, you're fasting, but your ritual has not changed your living. You're still living cruddy. You're still treating people. You're still oppressing people like you always did. And look at verse 5. Is it a fast I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes? Would you call that a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? They were bowing their heads, but they were not bowing their hearts. See the difference? They would go through all the rituals, hands raised, bow down, oh Lord, we love you, we approach you. Things weren't working for them because it really wasn't in their hearts. They weren't bowing their hearts. Their lives weren't being changed. They weren't being touched by God going through their ritual. I want to read to you without having you turn it to another portion in the Old Testament out of Zechariah. Now listen to God speaking to his people. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all of the people of the land and to the priests. In other words, speak to the people and the clergy at the same time. When you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7 months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? He puts a finger on their hypocrisy. Folks, hypocrisy has always been the curse of God's people. It stains and tarnishes the work of God and the reputation of God. Matthew Henry used to say that a hypocrite always does the work of the devil in God's uniform. It's absolutely the worst kind of hypocrisy is spiritual hypocrisy. And so, if we were to sum up fasting, what is the purpose of fasting? As we look at the Old and the New Testament, it is this. Fasting, withholding food or water or certain things, and we'll speak about those in just a moment, from ourselves, does this. It takes the narrow focus that we usually have on ourselves off of ourselves. That's the purpose of fasting, first of all. You see, most of us have an exalted opinion of our own importance. And fasting takes the focus of our own importance and our own selves off of us. Reader's Digest had a cute little thing of selfishness, and it said something like, it was describing a lady named Edith, and Reader's Digest said, Edith is a small country bounded on all sides, north, south, east, and west, by Edith. Now think. Get that one. Edith is a small country bounded on all sides, north, south, east, and west, by Edith. Is a person who's totally consumed with herself or himself. That's selfishness. Fasting takes our focus off of ourselves. It helps us discipline our bodies because, let's face it, many times we are slaves to our appetites and our impulses and our habits. And it makes our desires our slaves rather than us becoming slaves of our desires. It helps us to focus upon God and worship of God in prayer, and it helps us focus, according to Isaiah chapter 58, on other people's needs who are often greater than ours. So God says, when you fast, you ought to fast and think of all the people who don't have food like you usually have, and you ought to share it with other people. It should take your focus off yourselves and help you focus on their needs and upon the Lord. Now back to Matthew 6, Jesus tells us how we ought to fast, the proper way of doing it. He says, moreover, when you fast. Notice he does not say, if you fast. Mark that. He presupposes that the spiritual Christian will see that as sort of a normal part, at least sometime in his life, of devotion to God. It's the same words like you see over in verse 3, when you do a charitable deed. Or verse 6, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. Moreover, when you fast. It's in the same category as giving charitable deeds and prayer. However, I want to balance that out. I believe that Jesus implies here that sometime in our Christian life we are going to fast. And yet, it is not on the same level throughout the Scripture of praying and giving, because there's plenty of commandments in the Old and New Testament that says we ought to give. There's plenty of commandments that says we ought to be praying. But there are not the same commandments that says you ought to fast. It was never required for Christians. The early church observed it, but never emphasized it. Okay? It was always voluntary. In fact, there is never a record in the New Testament that Jesus or his disciples, while he was alive, ever fasted voluntarily. In fact, Jesus only mentions fasting twice here, and the main message is to say when you do it, it's private. It shouldn't be public. And secondly, in Matthew chapter 9, the disciples of John come to Jesus. And they come and they say, "Hey, Master, why is it that we and the Pharisees are always fasting, but your disciples never fast?" And Jesus said, "Well, there'll come a time when they'll fast, but right now the bridegroom, I, am with them. It's a time of feasting, not fasting. It's a time of rejoicing, not affliction. But there will come a time when I will leave them, and then it's okay for them to fast. In those days, they'll do it." Now look at the rest of verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the actors, the hypocrites, with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." At the time of Jesus, there were two extremes, two beliefs on fasting. There was a group, now some of you are going to love this, who believed it was wrong, absolutely wrong, to fast. And this is why. They saw food as a gift from God, and that God would call everyone on Judgment Day to account for the good foods he has not eaten. There'd be a lot of followers of that group around today. They followed Miss Piggy's philosophy. Never eat more than you can lift. They gorged. It was wrong to fast, and they were Jews who believed that. There was another group, and they were also popular. They thought that you should fast, but they perverted a God-given directive. They perverted fasting. They made it a ritual whereby you would gain merit before God and get a hand clap from a lot of people. This is what they did. They made 2 days a week fast days, every Monday and every Thursday. And if you're spiritual, especially if you're a clergyman, and you really want to show that you're spiritual before your congregation, every Monday and Thursday you will fast. But it didn't stop there. It just so happened that every Monday and Thursday were the big market days in the cities. Those were the days when everybody from the villages would pour into the city and do all of their shopping. Sort of if there were only 2 days a week that Price Club and the mall were open. They'd be jam-packed. The cities, especially Jerusalem, was just hoarded with people, and so they had the biggest audience. And so these pious clergymen, the Pharisees, would deliberately look like bums. This is what they do. They would wear old clothes. They'd tear them. They were soiled and dirty. Their hair would, they deliberately mess it up. And they'd walk through the streets on these market days. In fact, they would even use makeup, white chalked makeup, to make their faces look pale and sickly. So the people would look at them, and they look so sick because they haven't eaten, and just, "Oh, you know, I'm fasting before the Lord." And they're standing out in front of the mall while everybody's coming in. And that's what Jesus is referring to, is this hypocritical drawing attention to your own spirituality when he says they disfigure their faces and they appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they already have their reward. Their philosophy was to look miserable, was to look spiritual. That's unfortunate, but you know, that has been a philosophy at different periods in church history. The more miserable you look, the holier you are. Like the woman who was in the store and she was in line and she saw a gentleman she thought she recognized. And she said, "Are you a minister?" He said, "No, I've just been sick for 2 weeks." Well, thank you. Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote in one of his writings, "I would have entered the ministry, except every clergyman I ever knew looked and acted like a mortician." That's unfortunate. The Pharisees were disfiguring their faces, putting makeup on them, afflicting themselves outwardly to draw attention to themselves. It was a deliberate act of prideful ostentation. Now, the very opposite of what they were doing was the reason God gave fasting. Fasting was never to draw attention to oneself, but to detract attention away from yourselves. So the very things that they were doing, showing off, was exactly the opposite of what God intended fasting to become. Brings up something very important, folks. Herein lies the danger of doing anything for God. And it means prayer, fasting, preaching, giving out tracts, praying publicly. Here is the danger of doing anything for God, and that is when we do it as a demonstration before people instead of God. We do it so that people will somehow think we are more spiritual and our image of spirituality is higher than the spirituality we really possess. That is hypocrisy. And it is a danger for all of us. No matter what we do for the Lord, it's a pretentiousness of acting more spiritual than we really are. If anything, we ought to hide it, in a sense. Look down at verse 3. When you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, Jesus said, do your works before men so that people will see your good works and glorify what? Who? Your Father in heaven, not you. Verse 6. When you pray, go into your room. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place. Verse 17. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, He will reward you openly. When he says anoint your face, he's speaking of the oil that the Jews would put on their face every morning as a normal part of their hygiene. They would wash their face. They would put olive oil that was scented with perfume, sort of like cologne. Jesus is saying, when you fast, act normal. Don't scream for attention like Tarzan. Act normal. Let it be a normal part of your life. Get up in the morning, wash your face, comb your hair, and look like a normal, natural person. Don't mention it to anybody. You don't even have to say, I believe, no, I can't have lunch with you Thursday. I'm fasting that week. You can just say, no, I can't. I have another appointment. And you won't be lying. Have an appointment with God where you spend that time in prayer. Don't mention it. Hide it. Your Father who sees in secret, says, will reward you openly. Now, although Jesus condemned this kind of fasting, we need to say something here. The fact that Jesus spoke about fasting when you fast, it implies that there is a beneficial place for fasting. In fact, it is very beneficial. And these words and this whole idea of fasting is new to a lot of us. We never thought of it. We're confused about it. We've never done it. And in closing, I would like to challenge all of us to pray about this area of our lives in devotion to God. And I'd simply like to share with you as we draw this sort of to an end, the benefits of doing this. The benefits of fasting as a devotion to the Lord. First of all, it will be good for your health to an extent. We all battle flabbiness, let's be honest. And a lot of times people get to a stage where they live to eat instead of eat to live. And a prolonged fast, if the Lord leads you on that, will be beneficial to you. It will consume your fat cells that you have in reserve. But even a short-term fast will renew your mind and renew your body. However, that is not the highest reason to do it. We don't just do it because, oh, I'll just diet for a while as unto the Lord. There's a better reason for it. Going on a fast will help your self-discipline. You know, whenever your stomach is denied the things it is in the habit of receiving, it screams like a spoiled child. And many of us pamper whatever we want, whenever we want it, we'll get it. And we don't know what it's like to deny ourselves, to discipline our desires. We become slaves to our appetites and our wants, instead of having those desires as slaves and under subjection to us. Many people have habits that it seems impossible for them to break because they've never had self-discipline. Remember Paul the Apostle said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered or controlled or the slave of any habit. That's what he said. Also, fasting reminds us what we can live without. It's amazing the essentials we regard as, the things we regard as essentials that really aren't essentials. Every time I go to the mall and look in the windows, I'm reminded of all the things I can live without. The safest thing for me to do is to go to the mall without a dime. Because I can't spend anything, and I look in the windows and think, I didn't need that anyway. It's not an essential. Fasting will help us appreciate the things God gives us. It will help us appreciate the things God gives us. Oftentimes, because we just follow our appetites and our desires so freely, our palate becomes dulled. The first time someone ate caviar, I can't stand the stuff, but some people really love it. The first time someone eats caviar, ooh, wow, what a treat. It's this fabulous thing. If they ate it every single day for years, they'd be desensitized to it after a while. When we withhold things from ourselves, it helps us appreciate the things that we have. I'll never forget this. I was in California. It was before I left for New Mexico, and I went out on a little period of fasting out in the desert. It was very difficult for me, but I didn't bring any food, so my temptations could not be fulfilled. I was driving back after this period of time with the Lord, and I swear my senses were so keen. I could smell things I've never smelled before. And I went and I had a simple date shake out at a place called Hadley's out in the middle of the desert. And usually this shake is just pretty boring, just a regular kind of a shake. I tasted every element, every iota of anything that was put in that shake. My senses were so keen at that point. And after that period of withholding, it made me so appreciative of the things God has given me. Fasting also projects our focus away from ourselves and onto the needs of others. When our stomachs are growling, we think, you know what? There's a lot of people even in this city that need food. Boy, I have so much, Lord, thank you. But this helps me realize that there's people around me who have greater needs. But I want to bring this down to a real, real practical level that we can do something about. It's election year, right? Pretty soon you're going to be voting, very shortly, voting on someone you want to be the president. I really believe that the ultimate way to fast is always accompanied with prayer. Not just for self-discipline, not just to make us keen and aware, not just to thank God because we have a lot of stuff. It should be accompanied with prayer. And usually in the Bible you find that it is so when the disciples, during periods of commitment, they would fast. It says in Acts 13, and they ministered to the Lord. They were worshiping God, and they fasted. And while they did that, the Lord spoke to them. And he said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them in that period of fasting. It should be accompanied with prayer. It's election year. And I'd like to read to you something that Abraham Lincoln, the President of the United States, spoke to the people. It was considered just as important as the Gettysburg Address after the Civil War. He proclaimed a national day of fast, by which he did designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Now listen to the president giving his State of the Union message. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to draw their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success. Now listen to this little paragraph. Intoxicated by unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity, too proud to pray to the God that made us. This is the president. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before Him, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Good advice, especially before an election. Here's my proposition. I propose that tomorrow we make it a day of fast. Now, the Jews would often fast from morning till evening, sunrise to sunset. In the evening, they go home and have a meal. Some of you may wish to fast all day into the next or a couple days. But I propose that as a church, we have a national church fast day tomorrow. And that we fast and we pray specifically for our nation, for a restoration and for a revival. We take the sins of the nation and we confess them as our own. And we ask God to pardon us. Now, if the Muslims can do it once a year for a month, we can do it for a day. So I propose that we do that tomorrow as the Lord lays it on your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the food that you give us is indeed wonderful. We thank you for the enjoyment that we experience in that simple biological function called eating. And yet, Lord, you have shown us that fasting can be a simple, beautiful, and powerful way of devotion. So, Lord, speak to our hearts as a church that we lay aside a particular portion of time to dwell and focus our attention away from ourselves onto you, onto other people, and for our nation. That it would be restored, that you would revive us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.